Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Church, good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I know that it was hard fighting through the snow and the sleet, and there's 3 feet of snow on both sides of the road, and the snow plows are out, and it's very dangerous out there for the typical Miami tough guy or tough person, but you made it. You're here, and I commend you. And for those who are watching online, you should be here. You shouldn't let 46 degrees scare you away from fighting through the snow all the way to the church. But we're here, Ruth chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please? It'll be behind me here in just 1 second. For those of you at home, we welcome you in, and we are glad that you're with us. Stay nice and warm and comfy there on the couch, wrapped up in your blanket. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. A word of God. If you would stand with me, please, just for a moment, as we always do, as a show of respect to God's word. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, word of God. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these people seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you do not, if you will not tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, cold Sunday morning. Thank you that it reminds us about how you guide even the weather. Everything is in your hands. And we praise a God who is sovereign over all. We pray this morning that our worship would also join the worship of the angels singing around your throne at this very moment. May the glory of this music and our voices join the glory of that music and those voices. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, would you open our minds to what you have for us this morning? Would you open our hearts? Would you refresh our souls? That as we sit here and listen to your word, we would know that we are in your presence. We would know that your spirit is here and at work. And that we will know that as we encounter your gospel and your word, everything changes. Change us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, today we finished this 4-part series, very short, looking at the book of Ruth with the topic of overcome. As I've kind of said every single week, with the political situation and with the whole health situation and with the continuing variants and whatnot, I wanted you to approach the year 22 with confidence and with power, knowing that God is the one who is sovereign over everything, that God is the one who is at work. And I wanted you to walk steps boldly into this year, regardless of what happens, regardless of what is said, or regardless of what sickness comes our way, knowing that God is sovereign and moving over all, and he's moving you through the year as well. We've talked about typical human dynamics, the coming and going of Naomi and Ruth, the survival, the need for care, for sustenance, God's hand at work, taking a risk when you see God opening doors for you, stepping boldly into those doors. And then today, what we get here as we bring this series to a close, as we close off this book, which you saw now how it ends, is expectations becoming fulfillment. In other words, we began this journey expecting God to do something. There's a family member, there's a harvest, he's a businessman, can there be a baby, can the family be restored, is God moving, is God shaping the situation for us, and now you see the fulfillment of it here at the very end in a beautiful little baby that is born, and we'll get to that in a second. So let's begin. This first point that I want to make this morning that I want you to just kind of work through with me is, I just entitled it character. Because for the last 3 weeks, what the text has been screaming out is, look at the character of these people. These are people who are desperate, they are in need, they are in difficult situations, and yet they are staying true to their character in obedience to God's law. They're not acting on a whim, they're not acting out of desperation, they're not acting out of fear. They are sitting back and saying, okay, allow God to move the pieces on the table, right, so to speak, on the table in front of me, and I will respond. So now the scene has shifted. The scene has gone from a threshing floor, which is what we were talking about last week, this place where the harvest is brought and the men kind of with their winnowing forks and their pitchforks throw the grain up in the air, heavy grain lands, chaff blows away. Now it's nighttime. There's a massive pile of grain that Boaz was using as his pillow. Ruth approaches stealthily in the middle of the night. She has to be careful because this could be interpreted as a prostitute approaching a man. So now we're under a beautiful night sky. The moon is kind of giving a little bit of light. And these two adults who have kind of taken an eye for each other, who kind of care for each other, there's love that's beginning to kind of flourish in their hearts, are whispering to each other about how they care and what they need to do and what is the next step. So the scene moves from midnight around a grain pile, whispers of love, to the town gate. Now, what you need to understand about the town gate in the ancient world is that that's where all the business took place. It was a gigantic conference room, whether it was a business deal that you were going to transact. As you saw here, they're talking about land transacting, and you give someone a sandal. That's kind of funny how you do that. But that kind of sealed the deal. It was also a mini courtroom. If there was a problem between you and someone else in the town, you would come there. The elders would come and they would solve matters. So the town gate is where all of this kind of legal and business activity is kind of taking place. And just like any other place in our city, if you just sit there long enough, you're going to bump into everybody, right? So the town gate almost looks like Versailles, where all these old Hispanic guys get together and they're trying to solve all the world's problems, or like Arreta here on Bird Road and 87th. Everyone is having their cafecito right outside and they're solving the world's problems. Well, that's what happens at the town gate. You're solving the world's problems. And if you sit there long enough and if you have enough Cuban coffees, sooner or later you bump into everybody. And that's what happens here. Boaz sits for a second and he waits, and along comes the family member. Notice, and you can't see it in the English because he refers to him as kinsman redeemer, but in the Hebrew, all he says is, he calls him Mr. That's all he says to a family member, and that's kind of strange. We'll get back to that in a second. Let me pause the message and let me give you just a touch of background of why this is so important. Israel's history was forged in redemption. When she was rescued from Egypt by Moses, that was the great redeeming moment of this nation to this day. And it was so critical, their rescue from Egypt, the victories that God gave them as they fought different nations and tribes through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, how Joshua would take over the promised land. that redemption was seeping through the history of this country. And it was so important to this nation, to Israel, that God weaves his redemption into their very law. So in the law that God gives Israel to shape her into a nation, to shape the people into people who reflect God, you have the redemption of land. Land, very important, even to this day. Land was to stay in the family. If you lost it because you owed a debt, a family member had the responsibility to come buy the land back and give it back to you. If you had to sell someone in your immediate family into slavery because you owed a debt, whether it was a son or daughter or it was a wife that you had to sell off to pay off a debt, it was the obligation of a family member to come pay the debt off so that your family could be restored. And then what we've seen in this book since it began has been this idea of there is a widow with no children. The family name is going to disappear. The family name cannot disappear into history. Someone must redeem the death of Elimelech. And here is a relative who's supposed to do that. He is supposed to take on the widow, get her pregnant, have a child, and that child then continues that particular sliver of the family. So redemption is woven into the very fabric of Israel. You need to understand that to see the beauty of the story, but also to see the failure of this man. Now we come back to the text. Boaz was an older guy, and the fact that Ruth was interested in him, this is a typical soap opera thing. You would have seen this on some, you know, Univision soap opera, right? There's a guy in the way, he wants the young girl. He would have invited him to the threshing floor. Hey, come see my grain. Come see what the business, how it's going and everything. This guy shows up, and all of a sudden, there's like a, you know, one of these pitchforks through his head. And oh, no, what an accident. He slipped and fell, and now the girl is mine, right? That would have been like a little soap opera thing that we could have done here. But Boaz doesn't do that. As much as he wants Ruth, as much as he wants his will and his way, he defers. He backs up and says, guess what? God's word says you're next in line. It hurts to the core to see the door closed, because then when this guy hears, oh, there's land involved, yes, I'll do it. And now it's bad news for Boaz. The door has closed. But there's always a but. There's always a but in the story. Boaz says, oh, yeah, by the way, when you buy the land, you're also buying a widow. And when you buy that widow, you got to get her pregnant so that she can have a son and our brother's family name, this relative of ours, Elimelech, can continue on. And suddenly, just the same way that, you know, for those of you who have dogs, maybe you went to the pet store and you saw the puppy, he looked really cute, and then you picked out the puppy you wanted, he licked you a couple of times, you were so happy. When you were taking him home, he stuck his head out the window, his little tongue wagging in there, and it's like, oh, this is the best thing ever. Until he got home, and then he peed all over the house, and he chewed up the furniture. And then you said to yourself, wow, this was a bad idea, right? And that's exactly what this man is doing. This man is saying, oh, piece of land, businessman, I'll take it, more profit for me. But the land comes with a woman and her mother-in-law. And then he stops and starts doing the math. And here is the math that this man is doing, so you understand a little bit of the culture. First of all, he buys the land, but he's going to take on three people once the baby is born. So any profit he gets from the land is going to be gone in 2 seconds. The law goes further. Not only will he lose money, but that first baby doesn't even belong to him. That baby will technically belong to the son that had died that was married to Ruth. He will have no say or kind of father-son connection to this young man according to the law of Israel. And then when Ruth dies, the land that he bought will go back to whatever children Ruth had as well. For those of you who do business or those of you who work in the business world, this makes no sense. And that's why this guy says, I respectfully decline. Because he ran the numbers in his head and he's like, this is a bad deal from beginning to end. And here is a contrast of character. Here was a man who was self-centered. Here was a man who thought of himself before family, before anything. Whereas you have had Boaz for the last three chapters honoring the word of the Lord. What did he tell his workers? Do you remember? He said, don't touch her. Oh, and by the way, for the women who were coming behind gleaning, right, the wheat, throw extra stuff on the ground, so that Ruth and all the poor people coming behind you will have more to eat. There you see the contrast in character. One is self-centered, one is other-centered. He has a business to run, but nonetheless, he's going to bless other people through that business that he's doing. He's not just thinking about himself, his own family, his own kids. He's thinking about everyone else. And here you have Boaz showing that he is not only a compassionate man, not only is he a good business owner, a good supervisor, but he has honor and he has integrity, because he very easily could have arranged an accident, let's put that in quotes, for his relative and just taken Ruth for himself, but he doesn't do that. He obeys God's law even when it hurts. Church, the contrast should really open our eyes to the way that we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Do we conduct ourselves just as good people, or do we conduct ourselves as godly people? Do we conduct ourselves with honor and integrity and character, even when the people dealing with us do not have honor, integrity, or character? It does not give us a license to kind of stoop to whatever level we are dealing with. The follower of Christ, I'm not even going to say Christian, because you know that I don't like that word. It gets trampled in our society. The individual who follows Christ, regardless of what is being presented to them, honor, integrity, and character is always what they give back. And now let me get back to the little detail which I mentioned just a few moments ago. Why do we not see this man's name? Because even Boaz says, "Mister, can you come here and sit down?" Here is why. The person who's writing down the book of Ruth sees that this kinsman redeemer, this relative, does not fulfill his obligation. He puts himself before his family. He puts himself before God's law. And because that is embarrassing and that is shameful in Israel, this man's name is not known and it is not written down. Because what he did was a complete violation of his love for family and his love for God's law. Therefore, he is not mentioned. And after that quick conversation, he simply disappears into the town, never to be seen or heard from again. The price was too high for him. The price was not too high for Jesus to rescue and die for you. Jesus Christ, like Boaz, accepts the responsibility to redeem you. This man, from his own resources, bought the land, rescued these two women, and he knew that once this child was born, that it wouldn't even be his child, that all the inheritance of everything he had just done would go to a child and a part of the family that wasn't even his. Jesus Christ steps out and pays the ultimate price for you and for me. Because God calls him to, and he joyfully responds to sacrifice everything for us. This relative disappears into the town, never to be heard from again. He doesn't want any part of the transaction. Jesus Christ is lifted up high on a cross, on a high hill, for everyone to see who it is that rescued you and me. This man has no name in the text. No name. But above Jesus, if you remember correctly, what did they put above? King of the Jews. A declaration that everyone would know exactly who he was. The true king that had come to pay the true price to rescue a people. A people that, by the way, Adam and Eve had renounced their rights as sons and daughters of God. God could have renounced his rights to us, but instead, he sends Jesus Christ to reclaim us for himself. And then the last part here, and a little bit deeper, the entire movement of this book has been the saving of a name. We must rescue the name of Elimelech. The law demands it. And here, Jesus Christ has rescued your name. Because starting in the Old Testament from the Psalms all the way through Revelation, there is this book called the Book of Life. And our names need to be in it. Because Revelation chapter 21 is very clear. And chapter 20 are very clear. Those whose names are not in that book of life. In other words, those who have not confessed with their lips and in their hearts that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and also lived for him, name is not in the book if you haven't done that. And all that awaits you, according to Scripture, there in Revelation, is a lake of fire. Those names will disappear for eternity and never be heard from again. And what you see here in this text and what you see in Christ is that he is rescuing your name, that your name would echo for an eternity as you delight in the new city with your Savior. Jesus Christ has come to rescue you, to redeem you, and that you would have a place with him and that you would have an eternal name. God says, when you rescue them, my inheritance, everything that I have, the kingdom, is theirs. You had a businessman over here saying, I can't pay that price. I cannot give them my inheritance. And over here you have a man like Boaz reflecting Christ who says, they can have everything that I have. And God, in his mercy, through Christ, is saying to each of you, not just the pastor, he's saying to each of you this morning, everything of mine, everything in the new city which approaches us is yours. And that, brothers and sisters, that, my beautiful church, is redemption. And that is a price being paid. And that is someone reclaiming someone else. And that is someone giving someone a name that will last forever. Our second point, I just called it from chaos to calm. Think about the movement in this book. Think about what has happened to Naomi. There is a famine. There is need. She leaves, loses husband, loses two sons, 10 years, no children, return. I have nothing. I need to act like a poor person, even though I wasn't, to just glean food to survive. I am risking Ruth going out in the middle of the night to talk to this man. She might be viewed as a prostitute. Oh no, there's another relative in between, the one relative who really cares about us. This is chaos. This is chaos. And maybe this morning, one of us here or someone watching feels that their life is this way, where it's either famine or loss or death or confusion or an opportunity just at my fingertips, but I can't get it. And it just feels that life is chaos. And here comes God, his sovereign hand, not mentioned once in this entire book. But if you, as I've taken a step back, and I hope you've seen it too, you step back and you see it, and you're like, God is moving this whole thing from chaos to calm, a place to stay, food to eat, a place to work, receive extra blessing, a relative to reconnect them to family, a relative willing to redeem, a family name that will go on, and then a baby representing the restoration of a family. And when you step into God's shalom for you, into his calm, into his peace, into his restoration for you, there is always blessing. You know that you are walking in God's will and God's way when blessings kind of come. It doesn't have to be a lot of them. It doesn't have to be many, but you receive a blessing. You're like, wow, you know, that had to be a God thing. I wasn't expecting that. Or, wow, we took this step and look at how much God has given us. That's how you know in his will and his way. When you don't have to work and push and strive and kind of try to pry the doors open in order to receive blessing. The first thing that the town did, they praised the Lord when God's calm came across Naomi's life. They said, you know, may you have many babies and don't get lost with the Rachel Leah thing. They had the 12 brothers who became the 12 tribes of Israel. God blesses Naomi with Ruth. God blesses Boaz with Ruth. God blesses both with a son. And they received the blessing of all the people. They didn't have to lift a finger to receive it. Church, this is what we all do. Starting with myself, in my life, that this happened to all of us. God trying to close a door, and we stick our hand in there. We always tell our kids, don't put your fingers there, you're gonna get hurt. But what do we do as adults? God is trying to close a door because he knows it's not good for us, because his will and the way is over here. We stick our hand through it, and we kind of hold in there, and man, does it hurt. And sometimes it bleeds, and you're just holding on to that door, and God's on the other side saying, man, I'm trying to close this door because I want to bless them, but the door won't close. Maintenance. Let's fix this door, because it's your hand kind of stuck there. holding on to something that you want, your will and way, and he's trying to close it in order to give you blessing. Boaz allowed the door to be closed, and then look at all the blessing that he receives. If you want to go from chaos to calm in your life, you must invite Jesus deep. It cannot just be a church thing. It cannot just be a Bible study thing every now and then. It cannot just be a I know a couple of songs thing. It cannot just be, oh yeah, I do a conference every now and then. If you really want to go from chaos to calm in your life, if you really want to allow God to open doors and close them for you, to show you the right way, then you must allow him deeper in. He must be more than just a spectator. He has to be your Lord. He must be more than just a visitor. He has to be the King. He can't just be a box that you check off. Christ must be your entire life, and you will transition from calm, from chaos to calm. And that's how we begin to overcome. We begin to close. Notice the last scene, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. For those of you, and I think there's a lot of parents in the room, a lot of grandparents, I think all of us in the room have had a chance to hold a baby in our hands. And when you hold a baby in your hands, there's hope and there is promise and there is nothing wrong with the world at that moment. And the world is at rest when you're holding a little child in your hands. And I want you to notice something, how powerful that this book finishes. Naomi is the one holding the baby, not Ruth, the mother. The book might be entitled Ruth, but the book is really about Naomi's redemption. Because Naomi is the one who said, I left with hands that were full, and I came back with hands that were empty. I've gone from pleasant to bitter. I am depending as a poor person on a generous business owner to throw some grain on the ground. I'm hoping for a redeemer in my family. The redeemer that we had doesn't want to do it. The story has been the redemption of Naomi, not so much the role that Ruth plays. So that's why in this last scene, the mother of the child is not holding the baby. It's grandma. Because grandma is the one who suffered the explosion in her life. She is the one that was living in that crater, no way out. And God gave her Ruth, and God gave her Boaz. And now the redemption is coming through Naomi, and it's coming for Naomi. But then it goes deeper, as scripture always does. Notice that nor Ruth nor Boaz, which would have been his privilege, name the baby. The town does. The town says this child's name is going to be Obed. Doesn't that remind you of this certain two people in Christmas who didn't get to name their child either? The angels tell Mary and Joseph his name is going to be Jesus, taking away the privilege of the father, especially, who would always name his child in this culture. God is at work again. God is at work moving behind the scenes to let Naomi be the one who holds redemption in her hands. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, Joseph would have shared right away, oh, and by the way, the angel told me that he will save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph held redemption in their hands, and now Naomi is holding it too. Her entire life redeemed as she holds a baby that the townspeople would give a name to. The name Obed means servant. This was a young man who would grow up to serve his family, redeem grandma, and be a blessing to his mother. But more importantly than that, he is the grandfather of King David. That's where this is going. The whole book has not only been about Naomi being redeemed, but it's about showing Israel her king, showing us our king. And if you and I can just take a step back and see how God uses Boaz to bring Ruth, an outsider, in, how God uses Boaz to take responsibility for people who have nothing, they have to rest on grace. Seeing how God takes Boaz and his inheritance would become their inheritance. That you would see this in your king. That you would understand that Jesus Christ comes to make you from an outsider, to take you from outside, and to bring you in. Without him, there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. That in Christ, you would inherit what the Father has to give you. The kingdom is yours. The Apostle Paul writes how we will be co-heirs with Jesus, kind of a small prince or princess right next to the great king for an eternity. And all the victories of Christ over all the effects of sin, death, and the devil are given to you and to me. Church, I want to finish the series with the way we kind of started it. I want to take you back to chapter 1, and I just want to read verses 16 to 18 for you. These verses are typically used sometimes in a conference when you want to kind of pledge yourself to a brother or sister in Christ and kind of lift them up. A lot of times this is used by a pastor at a conference where, you know, say these, you know, declare this to Jesus. But today I want to flip that on its head. And I want you to hear Jesus talking to you. This is what your Savior says to you. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. But Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." Jesus speaking to you this morning. His pledge is a forever pledge to you. His sacrifice gives you a forever name and a forever place in the forever city. He has taken you from the outside and he has brought you in. He has taken you from having nothing to having an inheritance. He has taken you from being lonely and unloved, just kind of gleaning like a poor person in the field, to being rich in the grace and the blessings of God. Christ has given you everything. And that is why I say to you, in the year 22, no matter what comes your way, you will overcome. Because of what Christ has done for you, because of his redemption of you, because of his reclaiming of your life. Your hands are never empty, church. Your hands are always full because of what Christ has done for you and because of everything that he's given to you. I pray that this four-part series would have been a blessing to you. And I pray that it took you deeper into God's sovereign will, but more so that it opened your eyes to the great love and to the great redemption that you enjoy on a daily basis when you walk with your Savior. Where you go, he will go. Where you stay, he will stay. And not even death can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that when no one would lay claim to us, he did. When no one would come alongside us, he did. When no one wanted to pay the price for us, he did. Thank you that he is high and lifted up, and he invites us to stand next to him and rule and reign in the new city that approaches us. Thank you that in Christ we are a forever people with a forever place, with a forever name, because now our names are written in the book of life. I pray that we would delight in that we would rejoice in that, and that we would know that everything is different and that victories await us because Christ has overcome. I pray that you would give us eyes to see your will and way for our lives, that we would allow you to close doors and open them as well, that we would honor and glorify you, show our gratefulness and love to you as we walk in your will for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for paying the highest price for us, the life of your Son, that we would then live and rejoice and overcome because he lives, he loves, and he has overcome for us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.